Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. It really is always lovely to come to CET and to meet around the table with brothers and sisters in Christ. And also the worship. I felt this morning we were definitely standing on holy ground. And now we're going to hear God's word. And every time I look down at this, your pastor here, he'll not mind me saying this, but I remember him. And you know his testimony. I remember him when he was at his lowest. I remember. He was at the bottom and he worked his way down. To be quite honest with you. And look at him now. It shows you the transforming power of the living God. And God can take a life that's lower than low. Lower than low. And he can lift it up higher and higher. The Bible says he takes us out of the dunghill. And what does he do? He sets us among princes. Not just ordinary people, but among princes. That's, you know, I'm talking about princes and princesses. And God can do that with a life. And he did it for Ken, and he can do it for anyone in here, for a young man, a young woman. He can do it for anyone. God can, he's still in the business of transforming lives. And everybody said, if you have a Bible with you this morning, and I pray that you do have, turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. An old, well-worn portion of Scripture, familiar portion of Scripture, but hopefully not too familiar. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read from verse 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train or his robe filled the temple. Above it, the seraphims, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried or called on to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy tongue, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And with trust as always, the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we're conscious of your presence. And we borrow the words of the old hymn writer when he said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Lord, you brought us here this morning in your great providence. You brought us here as the family of God and as the people of God. And we pray, Lord, you'll shut us in with yourself. And Lord, thank you for the time we spent in worship and at thy table. Now we come to thy word. We pray that you'll bless your word onto our hearts. And may the sweet wine of your word, Lord, may never be judged by the flawed vessel that it flows from. Glorify your name and speak to our hearts. And this morning, may we see the Lord. You see us. Lord, we want to see you. For it's in your name we ask it. Amen and amen. The backdrop to Isaiah chapter 6 is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 concerning a man, a young man called Uzziah. Uzziah had become king at the age of 16 years of age after his father was murdered. You would have thought that 16 years of age is too much responsibility for any young man of that age. But it turned out that Uzziah was fit and ready for the job because the Bible says he reigned for 52 years. He reigned for 52 years. He started on the throne at 16. Prince Charles, he started at 73. And this young man started at 16 years of age, which goes to show you can't be too young and you can't be too old to do what needs to be done. As far as history, the history of the kings and the Bibles are concerned, Uzziah was a good king. He would have been in the top five kings in Israel. The rest you could confine to rogues' gallery. 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And that lovely, sentence, he did right in the sight of the Lord. Brother, sister, are we doing right in the sight of the Lord? I ask myself that every morning. I say, Lord, make me do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Not necessarily in the sight of people or the sight of family, but in the sight of the Lord. And verse 5 tells us that Uzziah sought God as long as he sought him, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, the favor of God was upon him. And for 52 years in the nation, there was security, there was peace, there was military strength, the trade was good, the markets were up, employment was high, inflation was down, there was stability in the nation. You could have said that Uzziah was a safe pair of hands. They were the good old days. You ever look back and say, oh, they were the good old days? Well, Isaiah was looking back, and when he remembered King Uzziah, the king on the throne, and he was saying they were the good old days. And as a king, as a good king, Uzziah ticked all the boxes for 52 years. But sadly, there came a point in his reign where he thought he could do anything. And brothers and sisters, it's not really how you start in life. It's how you finish. You can have a shaky start, even when you're saved and you're walking, you're like a baby up and down and falling and making two steps forward and one back. But it's not how you start. It's how you finish. And Uzziah, he thought he was a law unto himself and that he could paddle his own canoe by standing up. And down our way, they would say, he's too big. He got too big for his boots. Or he had a wire about himself. But brothers and sisters, God blessed him so much. God blessed him so much. But the blessings, listen to me, the blessings became a distraction. And I'm speaking to brothers and sisters in here this morning. Never let what God has given you, never let the blessing of God distract you from taking your eyes off him. You know, sometimes when we're going through trials and struggles, what do we do? We're never away from the throne. As old Bishop used to say, you're hitting the altar rails. But when things are going great, when things are at ease and things are doing well, you kind of feel like, I don't need him anymore. I'm not as praying as much. I'm not going to the prayer meeting as much. I'm not on my knees as much. I'm not reading the scriptures as much. And I think that's what happened to Uzziah. He got distracted because the Bible says, because pride got into his heart. Verse 16 of Chronicles 20:26 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction. When he was strong. And 2 Chronicles 26 verse 19 says, for he transgressed. Here's the problem. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, he went into a holy place to do an unholy thing. Uzziah should not have been doing what he was doing. That function, that office was only for the priests and not for kings. The priests were consecrated. The priests were set apart. And we are told a king can't be a priest and a priest can't be a king. There's only one king priest, and that is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He's our everything and he's our all in all. And we are told that the high priest that day came along with 80 other priests. Can you imagine it? With 80 other priests and told them not to do it. The Bible said they withstood him. In other words, they stood on his way and says, it said, Uzziah, don't do it. Don't do it. In heaven's name, don't do it. God spoke to Uzziah 81 times, you could say, not to do it. It was off limits. It was a bridge too far. You're parking in God's double yellow line. Don't do it. And Uzziah, the Bible says, and if you read 2 Chronicles 26, the Bible says that Uzziah got angry down our way. So he took the hump. He got angry. He got angry. He seen the red mist. And when that happened, he had the incense in his hand. When that happened, the Bible says God smote him in the forehead, not the devil. God. God smote him in the forehead with terminal leprosy. Terminal leprosy. And brothers and sisters, compare this leprous king, which he was now, to the King of Glory, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If only Isaiah had at that time, if only Uzziah at that time had repented, if only he had turned away, if only he had turned his back and said, "You're right," the Lord would have forgiven him. The Lord would have blessed him. The Lord would have, Lord, look, listen, God is rich in mercy. Is there somebody here and you've went a wee bit too far? Is there somebody here and you've went against the Lord? You've rebelled against the Lord? You've did things that are not pleasing in his sight? Okay, you're here this morning and you smiled at the deacon at the door and you shook his hand and you partook of bread, and rightly so, and your worship. But you know rightly in your heart, you're not what you used to be. You're not what you should be. And maybe this morning you're away from God. Listen, God this morning is rich in mercy and in goodness. And in this one act of folly, Uzziah took down 52 years of foolishness in one act. Can you imagine that? 52 years of foolishness, of foolishness in one act. Or 52 years of usefulness. He was a useful king. Brothers and sisters, you can take down 20 years of ministry. With 20 years of ministry, with 20 minutes of madness. You hear me? With one act of madness. So, brothers and sisters, pastors, elders, deacons, young Christians, old hands, you've been on the road 20 and 30 years, always be on your guard. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. You hear me? Keep your eyes upon the Lord. The old bishop, Pastor McConnell, used to say, the high places are the slippery places. It takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. We've all got a blind side, and everybody said, we all, I've told you this before, we all walk with a limp. I'm with Mephibosheth. I'm lame in both feet, by the way. There's a blind side to each and every one. We walk with a limp. And listen, God is so good, and God is so great, and God is so wonderful. But listen, this leprous king became a leprous king in 52 years. Less than 52 years of usefulness became nothing. We walk with a limp. Listen, we can get, listen, some of us sometimes listen to the devil's lullaby. Our enemy comes and tells you this and that, and he tells you what's happening in the church. What do you think of this? And what do you think of that? And yet, don't you do? You start taking your eyes off the Lord. Listen, do you know what I found? Do you know what I found in the Bible? Men and women don't fall because of their weaknesses. They fall because of their strength. I'm going to say that again. I have found in the Bible, men and women don't fall because of their weaknesses. Paul says, when I'm weak and I'm strong, they fall because of their strength. And sometimes fall is the wrong word. It's usually slide. That's where, you know, we hear people say, oh, they backslid. Very few people just come and say, I'm away. Or I'm out of here. There's warning signs, there's red lights, there's red flags, there's everything. And they're kind of slips, as the wee song said, my generation, slip sliding away. And some people are slip sliding away. And it's not that they fall, it's they slide. And Uzziah started to slide, and he let that thing called pride into his heart. And the Bible says pride comes before destruction. And the Bible's not wrong. The Bible's not wrong. And that word pride, the middle letter is I. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he said about things will get worse, he says, men shall be lovers. He said, perilous times shall come. And he says, men shall be lovers of themselves. That's the first thing that happens. We love ourselves. We get full of pride. We get full of ourselves. There's an old saying down our way, as proud as a peacock. Oh, he's as proud as a peacock. Listen, the old Puritan says, there's a peacock in each one of our hearts. And it needs the dew. Beware of it. Kill the peacock. Murder it. Assassinate it. If you do, it will save you a life of misery. Uzziah thought that he was not an ordinary man. The law of morals and wisdom were never meant for him. That was Uzziah the king. But now, the king is dead. He died of his illness. He was separated. And he died of leprosy. And young Isaiah must have had all this in his mind when he went into the temple that day. The king is dead. The king is dead. Everything that represented Judah, which had been there for 52 years, was gone. The man, Isaiah, and typified the fact that the nation was doing well and was doing well no longer. It seems to be that Uzziah was a safe person. You know there's people, and while they're about, you know everything's going to be all right, don't you? There's just a carrier presence. You just know. It's like your mom and dad and your kids. My mom sorted out. My dad will sort it out. And there's men in God's work. And they're men. They're head and shoulders above everybody. But they're God's servants. And you say to yourself, while they're here, the land will be all right. The church will be all right. And we'll be all right. And there's men like that. And it's amazing. There was a leadership crisis in the nation. And listen, I want to tell you something. Leadership is not a title. Leadership is an example. Do you hear me? Everybody wants to lead, but few people want to follow. You know? And if you're too big to follow, if you're too small to follow, you're too big, you're too small to lead. And everybody wants to be the leader. And all of a sudden, like all of us, Isaiah was living in a crumbling world of crumbling heroes. And we need this morning, we need what Isaiah saw, experienced. Do you know what we need this morning, brothers and sisters? We need a fresh vision of who the Lord really is. Or could I put it this way? We need a vision that we used to have. Now, the early I say it's not as bad and not as good anymore, sure it's not. But we need, listen, even spiritually speaking, we need a fresh vision of the Lord. Us Christians need to take our eyes off this world and put them on something else, because the issues that define history are found in a different place, and it's not this world. Brothers and sisters, history does not depend on human kings. History does not depend on human kings. And that's when Isaiah goes into the temple, into the house of God. He says these words. He says, in the year King Uzziah died. There's a time factor. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and this train filled the temple. And in this crisis, in this calamity that Isaiah had an encounter with God, And it wasn't going very well for everything wasn't going very well. But I wonder how Isaiah was feeling when he went into the temple that morning. Was he on a spiritual high? I don't think so. I think his heart was in his boots. He was at a low point. He came into the temple in weakness. His heart was breaking. Young Isaiah was distraught. His head was in a spin. And sometimes, can I change? Do you want me to change that?
Just turn it upside down, each other. Whatever's going on,
technical hitch, the BBC would call us.
Try that.
And he wasn't on a spiritual high. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, you and I come into God's house and we're on the doldrums. Sometimes we come in on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and our hearts are in our boots. We're not on a spiritual high. There's days, as I say, when we start at the bottom and we work our way down. We've got stuff in our lives. We've got issue in our lives. We've got baggage in our lives. And so we feel to ourselves, what's the use of being here? And maybe Isaiah was feeling like that also. But look what happened to him. Look what happened to him when he went into the temple that day. I often wonder, what if he'd never went into the temple? You wouldn't have heard of him, maybe. But he went into the temple this day, and God met with him. And one day you're going to come to church, or you're going to be doing your devotions. Listen, and God will meet with you. Oh, he's omnipresent. He's with us all the time. But there'll be a manifestation. There'll be a something happen in your heart that you'll know he's drawn closer to you. And God met with him. But look what happened to Moses. When Moses was washed up, 80 years of age, missed his calling. He thought, looking after a few sheep, just a few sheep. And what happens? God meets him in a desert. Look at Jacob. Meeting Jacob, God met him at Jabbok. Look at Gideon, met him on a threshing floor. Look at Simon Peter, failed, swore. You went back to old Simon Peter, failed the Lord, denied him, swore. Bought a testimony, lost his testimony, everything. And the Lord met him at a seashore. And he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, listen, with all his problems, with all his faults, with all his failures, listen, he loved the Lord. And maybe you're here today, brother or sister, with all your faults and your fear, but deep down, you know you love him. If he came to you this morning, and this room was empty, and he came to you this morning, he says, Gene, Jimmy, Agnes, Tommy, do you love me? I know you would say in a heartbeat, Lord, you know that I love you. Look at old doubting Thomas. I'll not believe till I do this. And he came to Thomas, didn't he? And he said, Thomas, put it in. Put your hand in. Thomas never done it. He just said, oh, the Lord of me. Oh, the God. God met him on his lowest. God, look at the two on the road in a mess. You talk about depressed. They were, head was down and no future and what happened, what's going to happen. The Lord comes along and he opens up the scriptures. Well, it's wonderful when the Lord comes and opens up the scriptures. Listen, you get heartburn. Yeah. Anybody got heartburn this morning? Not the old stuff I've got, the reflux, but spiritual heartburn. I want the spiritual heartburn. They all had an encounter with the Lord and they all were at a low point and even little or no faith. And yet he comes. And yet he comes. And it can happen to you and I, and it can happen to you. And maybe, brothers and sisters, you come here this morning and you're on a downer. Maybe you're going through a crisis in your life. Maybe you had a terrible week, a terrible month. Maybe you're glad to see the back of September. Listen, he can still meet with you. He can still reveal himself to you. And he can still show up. It's not always on the mountaintop he shows up, you know. I've met him more in the valleys than I did in the mountaintops. Many a time. It's not always during the day and the sunshine. It's the dark nights. When I'm going through a dark season, that's when he turns up. It's not always when I'm a spiritual high. It's when I'm on a spiritual. And I love being on a spiritual high. Listen, you're worshiping, praying, you're feeling. Listen, he can come to you when you're low. He can come to you when you don't feel like praising him. You don't feel like listening to the world. You say, well, he can come to you. The thing is, brothers and sisters, don't give up. He can come to you. I always say, he can come to you when you're not spiritually match fit. And he can lift you up. And he can reveal himself to you. Isaiah was facing a crisis in her. Is there anybody facing a crisis in their life? I mean a real crisis. He'll come. This book tells me he will come to you. He will not let you down. And he will not let you go. But can I remind you that God and men in our lives come to us not when things are going well, when everything is tickety-boo, but often in moments of crisis and struggle and weakness and in loss. He came to Isaiah when he was in loss, when he lost the king. I think Isaiah had his eyes on the king maybe a wee bit too much. But now he's got his eyes on a greater king. More than enough of God's people experience changing encounters with the Lord right in the middle of a dry place. A dry place. We can have barren. Listen, we can have dry places in the soul. You know that? We're going to be in a desert, a lonely place, a dark place. A hopeless place, in a crisis, in the muck of life. God reveals himself. He shows up. And I pray this morning before you leave this tabernacle that each one of us will even get a glimpse. Whether it's in the worship, the prayer, the work, we'll get a glimpse of the Lord and who he really is. When Isaiah went into the temple, you know the first thing he saw was he saw that God is alive. I want to hear it today. God is alive. Amen. The old boy said, if God is dead, who's this living in my soul? Amen. Hallelujah. He's alive. He's alive after a power of an endless life. He's alive. And this is Resurrection Sunday. I want to tell you something. See, boring Monday, he's still alive. He was alive when the universe came into existence. He was alive when the Egyptians made the pyramids. He was alive in 1966 when Time magazine put on their front cover the words, God is dead. He was alive. And he'll be alive in a trillion ages to come from this morning, and all kings and presidents and prime ministers and dictators and prime ministers, they'll all be gone. But our God will be still alive. The king was dead, but nothing of God was dead. Do you hear me? Things might have died in your life. And I'm careful, I'm saying, if things might have died in your life, I want to tell you something. God is still alive. An earthly king was dead, but a heavenly king was still living and alive. An earthly throne was empty, but a heavenly throne was occupied. And this morning I've got news for you. Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. Can you hear an amen? God is from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity. Our God is alive. He's alive and well. And notice what Isaiah saw also. He said in verse 1, he saw him sitting on a throne. Isn't that lovely? Never really seen that. But he's seen his position. He saw him sitting on the throne. No vision of heaven has seen God ploughing a field. You ever notice that? No, or cutting grass, or filling in reports, or loading a lorry, or a van. Heaven is not a place that is coming apart at the seams. Nothing needs mended. Nothing needs repaired. Everything is held together by a God who is in total control. God is not running about frantic. When he looks at the world like you and I, when we watch Sky News and BBC and all those fake programs, he's alive. He's not running around scurrying about wondering what to do. Our God is not an idle bystander with a nervous disposition watching the world go by. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And the earth is not run by an absentee landlord, but by an architect who calls himself the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the lovely rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the one who never changes. I am who I am. Everything's in full control. He's got everything in full control. Isaiah saw him sitting on a throne. What was a throne? The throne. He doesn't describe the throne. Do you know why? How can you describe the indescribable? Huh? How can you describe the indescribable? And this throne wasn't one throne among many thrones. This throne was above every throne. There wasn't even a second one. This throne was above every throne. And this is a picture, listen, this is a picture of God's absolute authority and God's absolute sovereignty. Listen to him in Isaiah 46, verse 10. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He's sovereign this morning. Do you know what that means, brothers and sisters? God is God by himself. That's what it means. Cut out all the old theological stuff. God is God. By himself. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, he does all things according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Therefore, there is nothing that can frustrate the designs and the decrees and the authority of God. Even in Matthew chapter 6, even the wee disciples, with all their struggles and all their problems, when they're in a storm, he said, even the wind and the sea obey him. Just one word. Just one nod. Brothers and sisters, whether it's nations or nature, salvation or suffering, or missions, God is over all. Aren't you glad you've got a God like this? Huh? Want to say something? Even when he was in the tomb, he was sovereign. Work that one out. Even when he was in the tomb, he was ruling and he was reeling and he had everything under control. Oh, there's some people who believe that God is not sovereign of all the time. The devil can do whatever he wants sometimes, what he likes, and God has a blind side or a weak spot. Brother and sister, I don't want to live in their world. I don't want to live in their world because his sovereign providence is the pillow that I lay my head on every night. To know before I fall asleep, God is in control. From the fall of a sparrow to the death of a son, God is in control. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, our God is in charge. He's at the wheel. And if God is not sovereign, I often tell people this when I'm talking to them. If God is not sovereign, God, he's not God. He's not God. And you remember that when you're in trouble the next time, or when strange things happen to you. Just say, listen, God is sovereign. Listen, his sovereignty is my sanity. Whether it's in my head or in my soul or in my walk with God, his sovereignty keeps me sane. Because even you look at this world and you look at things around you, if you weren't saved, if you didn't believe that God was on the throne, you would put your head away. But he's on the throne. All's well. You hear me? Night, night. Go to sleep. I'll see you in the morning. Hallelujah. But someone might say, Michael, but where was God in December 2004 when a tsunami took 230,000 people and drowned? Where was God in 2008 when a financial global crisis hit came into the world? Where was God in 9/11? Where he was in 9/10 or 9/12? He was on the throne. Where was God in 9/11 when four aircrafts did their worst? The Empire State, but two World Towers. And the Pentagon. And only for a man called, Todd Beamer. One was heading for the White House. Do you remember him and his guys? They ran the terrace with their wee trolley and the plane landed. Where was God when all that was happening? He was on the throne. Where was God in 2019 and 20 when the greatest global medical crisis hit the world and most of the nations, if not all the nations, were affected by it? He was on the throne. And we wonder all about that sometimes, don't we? It's all coming to that. It's all coming to, huh? Somebody says more brains were washed than hands. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. Plagues and death around me fly till he bids I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fits. Hallelujah. We're all right. You hear me? We're safe enough. Where was God a year ago tomorrow? When Hamas terrorists went into Israel to board the militarized border, across the border, I was going to say killed almost 1,400. They slaughtered them. And they captured over 200 of them, hostages. Where was God then? God was on his throne. He's on his throne. Isaiah said he was on his throne. Well, R.C. Sproul says, there's not one maverick molecule that are in the universe that our God doesn't know about. I'm going to say that again. There's not one maverick molecule in the universe that our God doesn't know about. He's still the ruler of the universe. He's still the governor of the nations. He's still the governor of the nations. He's without error and without fault. Brothers and sisters, what about when things happen in your life, when you have a crisis, when you have an upheaval, when you've run out of road yourself, when things turn sour, when a loved one suddenly passes away, when you're starting to lose your memory, when your kids have rebelled against you, when your marriage is on the rocks, when things are not what used to be or what they should be, when the GP red flags you for a scan, when you're struggling to pay your bills, when you're trapped maybe in an abusive relationship, is God still on the throne? Is God still on the throne in your heart? Does he still rule and reign? Or do you act, or do you get on as if he's abdicated? He's fallen asleep at the wheel. There's been a change of the guard. There's been a regime change in heaven. Old Spurgeon's grandfather was on his deathbed. C.H. Spurgeon's grandfather, and some of the elders gathered around him. And they said to him, hang on, Mr. Spurgeon, hang on. Firm as the world has promised stands. Old Spurgeon's grandfather said, away with ye, away with ye. It's not firm as the world has promised stands. It's firm as his throne. this promised land. The world's passing away. There's going to be a new heaven. And there's going to be a new earth. And he's going to be still on the throne. Hallelujah. Read Revelation chapter 4. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord in all his calamity, in all his loss, in all his perplexity. Isaiah saw the Lord. And my prayer is that day, when your time comes, and listen, our times will come. We'll go through bad times. We'll go through difficult times in our life. He's like, even as Christians, we'll have losses and we'll have crosses. We'll have tragedies. Things will happen to us and we'll say. But I pray when that happens, and if it happens, that you will see the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne lifted high, and his robe filled the temple. Isaiah had a high view of God, you see. A high view. What's your view of God? What's your concept of God this morning? Is he a wee God? Is he a big devil? Is he a God that one day, he loves me now, he loves me, he loves me. He's like plucking a chicken, plucking, remember he used to do with butter, with daisies. He loves me not, he loves me. God's not. God is constant all the time. He never changes. He's the unchanging changer. He changed the lives of men and women like Cain and like a river. But himself, he changes not. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. This must have been some sight or some vision, whether it was the real thing, whether it was a temple or he was lifted up in the heaven. I don't know, but it was real. It was very, very real. The Bible says, and his robe filled the temple. Oh, I wish I had elocution there. What is it, elocution? The words. The words to tell you or describe you. Describe to you about this robe. Earthly kings, Eastern kings, would display their robe. And the biggest robe showed you how important they were. But this robe that Isaiah saw, the Bible says, it filled the temple. It filled the pews. Went down out the hall and out the road. Eh? It filled him. And the robe spoke of his majesty and of his greatness and of his goodness. It filled it. And I've heard some people comparing the robe with Queen Elizabeth's robe. And it was beautiful. And the Queen Elizabeth was ordained queen. And Princess Diana, all the you ladies know you love the robe. But listen, honestly, it's ridiculous. You're not comparing like with like. His robe. Isaiah couldn't explain it. But it filled the temple. I love that word filled. You ever look in the word filled in the Bible? God's a God of fullness. The Bible says be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, Jesus says, let your joy be full. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. He lavishes his splendor and his beauty and majesty. In fact, some Puritans believe that some Puritans believe that Isaiah really didn't see the robe. No, he saw the hem of it. He saw the hem of it. It's like the wee woman in the Bible, she touched the what? The hem of his robe. And all Isaiah saw was the hem of it. The hem of his robe, you see. And the reason for that was, surely, as I said, they said, surely Isaiah, you've seen more than that. You've seen more than that. You know, did you see his, did you see a robe? Okay. Did you see his face? Did you see his shoulders? Did you see his hands? Did you see his eyes? Was you looking in the eyes of the Savior? Surely Isaiah, you've more than seen his robe or his hem. See, Isaiah got so low. Listen to me now. He got so low when he was in the presence of God that all he could see was the hem of his garment. Just like Moses in Exodus chapter 24, the 70 elders, Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders, the Bible says, and they saw the God of Israel. Listen, and there was under his feet, didn't talk about his hands, they didn't talk about his waist. They said, under his feet as a pavement of stone, blue as the very sky, like the very heavens that is his, is clear. When they seen God, or when they seen the Spirit, all they saw was his feet. And all Isaiah saw was his robe. They got so low. See, when you're in the presence of God, listen to me, son, listen to me. You're going to get low because you're going to realize who you really are. And know something else? You're going to realize who he really is. He's God omnipotent. And he's a holy, holy God. And anywhere you read in the Bible, when people had an encounter with God, they got so low in his presence, they were awestruck. They were traumatized. They didn't know what to do. And see, when you hear these televangelists, not that I watch the televangelists, but you see when you hear these people that they've seen the Lord, and when I get to see the man upstairs, and we're going to see my buddy and all that there. Listen, they're talking rubbish. Absolute piffle. They're having hallucinations of the imagination. When you see God, when they saw God in the Bible, everyone fell down. And when you hear people talking about, but they've seen the Lord, and I've seen this, and I've seen that, all that stuff is intriguing to the curious, but silly to the biblical, because it's not there. When you read the Bible, when God manifests his presence, people shield their eyes. Huh? From the radiance, and the fall to the ground. Abraham fell to the ground. Job fell to the ground in dust and ashes. Peter, remember Peter when the great net of fishes? You'd have thought Peter, when the net began to break, and he said, Lord, you have a fancy coming into partnership, 50-50. When Peter seen the net of fish, you know what he says? Depart from me, O Lord. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He's seen his glory. He's seen his glory. It's like Saul. John in Revelation says, and he's seen as one as her, was long, and he said, I fell at his feet. Listen, I fell at his feet as one dead. He fell like a ton of spuds at his feet. See, when the God manifests himself, I don't know if there'll be much dancing. I think we'll be on our faces and worshipping him and praising him. All what Moses and the elders seen was the colour of the pavement and the extent of his robe. What the prophet Isaiah saw was a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, or should I say, he seen the robe. Now I'm almost finished. That means nothing. But I have to tell you that anyway. In verse 2, there's something else. Above it stood their seraphims. Each one had six wings, with two covered his face and two covered his feet, and with two he did fly. It's hard to imagine in your mind these seraphims, isn't it? Seraphims. I know we talk about angels, but these were a higher rank from the angelic host. There was nothing passive about them. They were all wings and worship. The word seraphim means burning ones. And unlike Isaiah, I have never seen a seraphim. Now, the Bible talks about you can entertain angels unaware. Angels can come to you as men just at your door. You know, we have entertained angels unaware. But these seraphims were something else. And I've never seen a seraphim like Isaiah, but one day I'm going to see a seraphim. And I don't know how many there is of them. They're only mentioned once in the Bible, and that's in Isaiah, and probably in Isaiah, or Revelation chapter 4, doesn't give the words, but it talked about the wings and the eyes, etc. But one day we're going to see them. But I think even when we see those seraphims, we're just going to look at them, and reverently speaking, we'll say, oh, Jesus, look at the Lord. Look at the Lord upon his throne. Huh? You're going to be bowled over by him. I only want eyes for him. And everybody said. And these were great seraphims. These were great. The first time they're mentioned in the Bible, and they're mentioned again in Isaiah, and then they're mentioned again in Revelation. These angelic creatures were in the very thick, the very presence of deity, and they must have looked mighty. You know, sometimes we think of angels, and we see them, we picture cards. You ever see the wee cards? Huh? And they look at wee chubby babies with two wee wings. You ever see that? That's not an angel. That's not an angel. Listen, they're not angels. These are angels. The Bible talks about seraphims. And cherubims, and archangels, and strong angels, and mighty angels, and guardian angels. And they're of the heavenly host, they're the army of heaven. And they're at his disciple, remember on the cross, he says, I could have called a host of angels. He could have called on the cross. But they never got the word. And so Isaiah said above him, doing the seraphims, they were like helicopters hovering. These creatures were untainted by sin. They were not like Isaiah. Isaiah was tainted by sin. But not these angels. And yet, brothers and sisters, and yet, they covered themselves up. They couldn't stand to look upon holy God. They were full of worship and awe and humility and fear. Brothers and sisters, you know something? I think the church, and I'm talking about the church in general, I think we've lost our awe. I think we've lost our fear. And you know what I'm praying? I think we've lost our reverence. when we come into the house of God. Do you know what I'm praying for these days, Lord? Increase my fear. Not the fear that torments, but increase my fear. Not increase my faith. I want my faith to increase. But I want my fear to increase. The fear of the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, move with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Faith was the product of his fear. And the Bible says, and one cried to another, and I am almost finished. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door removed, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Brothers and sisters, we serve a holy God. We serve a holy, we serve a sin-hating God. Because that's what Christ sent the Son for, to die for sin. How about you say, Michael, God is a God of love, but he hates sin. And he hates unrighteousness, and he hates iniquity. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 5, verse 5. I hate the workers of iniquity. He just doesn't hate iniquity, but he hates the workers of iniquity. You see, we have a man-centered perspective of sin. We don't see sin the way God sees it. If we knew what sin is, we would understand what wrath is. And that's what Jesus absorbed on the cross, so that we can sing, my Father's wrath is over. He not only went to the cross, took the nails and the spear and the suffering, but he took the wrath of God. He drank the cup to the very last drag. We see love and wrath at the cross. We can't read John 3 and 16 without reading John 3 and 36, because we've got a holy and a just God, and sin must be punished. But God is love, and he sent the Son to die for us. If we love righteousness, we will hate unrighteousness. If we love children, if we love babies, we will hate abortion. If we love the Jewish people, we will hate the Holocaust. The seraphims were crying, holy, holy, holy. In fact, someone said they were singing to one another, holy, holy, holy. Listen, the whole earth is full of his glory. When I read that, I thought to myself, surely they should have said the whole earth is full of his holiness. But you know something? His holiness is the glory of God. His holiness is the glory of God. When these seraphims worship, things happen. The doorposts shook. The foundations shook. The Shekinah, the smoke, which is the Shekinah glory of God, came into the place. See, when God comes into your life, see, when God comes into your church, he moves the furniture about. Do you hear me? Things are not the same. Things are not the same. And can you hear the emotion? Can you hear your imagination, the emotion, the adoration, the feeling, the awe of the voices of the seraphims, the reverence, the humility? Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Is that the way you and I worship? With awe? Huh? I've always said, worship without feeling is empty. I always remember that. Worship without feeling is empty. It's like having... It's like eating without taste. It's like miracles without wonder. It's like gifts without gratitude. It's like discovery without delight. It's like warning without fear. It's like repentance without regret. Oh, this morning, brothers and sisters of CET, may God give us heart worship. When's the last time you were lost in wonder, love, and praise? Well, sing it. But when's the last time we as a church, and me too, I'm talking about when there are three... When I point my finger, one finger, you're three pointing me. When's the last time you were lost in wonder, love, and praise? And old Isaiah, young Isaiah stood in the presence of the Lord. You know what he said? Wow. Is that what he said? Or did he say, cool? What Isaiah said? Woe is me. Woe is me. Huh? Because see, as a person gets closer to God, they get X-rayed. And they realize who they are. What they really are. And the further they get away with God, they feel they're all right. Isaiah said, I am undone. Nobody said, I'm coming apart. I'm like a leprous. I'm disintegrating in the presence of God. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. I love that. I love that wee sentence. Mine eyes have seen the King. Have your eyes seen the King lately? Have you seen him lately? Have you seen him in some circumstance? Have you seen him in church? Have you seen him in your prayer? Have you seen him in your word? Have you seen him in your walk with God? Has your eyes seen him? One day we will see the King. Do you hear me, bro? Keep going. Do you hear me? Persevere. Life might be hard. It might be tough. But you keep going with God. Do you hear me? Because one day you will see the King in all his beauty, in every trial, in every discouragement, in every circumstance you went through. It'll be worth it all. Do you hear me? Every tear, every heartbreak, it'll be worth it all when you see Jesus. Then the Bible says, verse 6, then flew the servants to have a... Having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Notice the servant touched Isaiah's lips. Do you know why? Because his lips were dirty. His lips were unclean. Do you know why his lips were unclean? Because his heart wasn't clean. See, lips are an expression of the heart. Jesus said, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart comes adulteries, fornication, thefts, murders. So what's on your heart, it will come out in your life. It'll come out in your mouth. Remember, you used to go to the doctor and you had maybe something wrong in your stomach. First thing the doctor would say, stick out your tongue. And he was able to just look at your tongue and he would see what's inside, what's going on inside. It'll come out in the mouth. If God has our hearts, then our lips will be clean. Isaiah was cleansed. His sins were forgiven. There's grace. Somebody says, "Oh, the Old Testament's full of law, but the New Testament full of grace." There's grace. He says, "Thy sin is taken away. Thy sin is purged. You're clean. You're set free." Was it a wonderful day you were forgiven? Can I hear an amen? On a wonderful day you were set free. You know your testimonies. When Christ came into your life, changed the furniture, you were never the same again. Notice the live coal touched his lips. Came off the altar. Altar means sacrifice, blood shed at the altar. We don't need an altar these days. Do you know why? Because I've got the cross. You don't need an altar. It's not an altar in the church, but there are crosses. Jesus was our sacrifice. Jesus paid it. And then the last verse. And he heard a voice saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And listen to Isaiah. "Here am I, Lord. Send me." You notice he didn't say, "Lord, I'm here," indicating his location. He didn't say, "I'm here." He said, here I am. "Here I am, Lord." Indicating the surrender of his heart. See, when you have an encounter with God, you'll never be the same again. Your life will be changed. The way you live, the way you serve God, your life will be changed. If you read the Psalms, if you read the New Testament, the most talked about book in the New Testament is the book of Isaiah. When you look at chapter 6, young Isaiah, do you think young Isaiah was going to write Isaiah 53? "Who hath believed our report, and to whom of the Lord, and the Lord has revealed it." John, writing in his gospel in chapter 12, says these things, verse 41, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and he spoke of them." Well, may we be like the prophet Isaiah today. May we see the Lord. May we have a fresh encounter. Remember Moses? "Let me see your glory, Lord." Lord, Moses spoke out of turn. He knew rightly. Moses knew rightly he couldn't see, because the Bible says no man shall see me and live. But the Lord put a wee cleft in the rock and he said, "I'll put you in there. And if you watch out carefully, you'll see my hinder part." And some old boy said, "He just seen the afterburn." We can't look upon God. And yet Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord." And he says, "Mine eyes have seen the King." I'm here this morning to tell you, to implore you, to seek him. To seek him. And if you seek him, he'll come to you. I remember driving down the road, maybe I've told you, it's Pastor McConnell and them through, driving down the road, and he was worried about God's work. He was worried about the country. He worried about, and I said, "Servant, we've had our time." The Bible talks about seasons, you know, seasons of the soul. I'm talking about season. We've had our season. We've been up in the mountain. Now we're coming in the valley, in the country, and the church, and different things. You know, and I said, "It's our season. We've had our season." He says, and I was driving the car, and he says, "I I know what you mean, Michael, but... And he looked at me. I was still driving the car. When he looks at you, you're... And he says, I know, Michael, but listen. They that seek me shall find me. Brother, sister, they that seek me shall find me. And may you seek him with all your heart. And he'll come to you. He'll come to you even when you're not seeking him. As I said to you last time, was here, he'll come to you when you're in your pajamas. He loves you this morning. He loves his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And everybody said, would you bear with me in a word of prayer, please? Father, we ask you today to take the words that we've said, paltry words that they were, and we ask you, Lord, to may they find a lodging place in every brother and every sister's heart. You see every head that is bowed here. You see every wee family that's represented. You know what your people are facing and what they're going through. You see their hearts. Lord, you can see right into their hearts. Your eyes are as a flaming fire. And I pray for every one of them. And I pray for the pastor and his wife of this church, Lord. I pray that the work will do well. I pray that you'll bless this work. You'll lead it on with yourself. Pray for the mission, Lord, this week. In Armagh, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Would you save souls? Would you store the backslider? And would you add to the church such as be saved? Lord, one day we will see the King. We like Isaiah. We will see the King. Our eyes will see the King in all of his beauty. We ask all these mercies for Jesus' sake, giving you the glory. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to me. I'm going to give Pastor Glenn over next. See you for a hands.